Morning, everyone. I'd like to just talk to you for a minute. I have some things I wanted to say to you before I begin the sermon. First of all, the last time I spoke last month, I spoke pretty loudly and emotionally, and I wanted to apologize to you for doing that. I don't know exactly why it happened. I'm not sure that it was... I know that it wasn't badly intended. I wasn't trying to hurt anyone, but I was overcome by something. And in any effect, I don't want to hurt any of you, and I don't want any of you to feel badly. So I wanted to apologize you for that. Second of all, I have another thing to apologize to you about, and the reason that I'm going to apologize to you comes from the Bible. It says in the Bible that we're supposed to confess our sins to one another. Now, I don't know if you've ever confessed your sins to another person besides Jesus, but I had a meeting with the deacon board a couple weeks ago, and I raised my voice to them, and I'm not happy about that, and I asked them to forgive me, and I also asked God to forgive me, but I'm asking you also to forgive me for that, because the Bible teaches us that we are connected. We're not just separate entities that walk around in the earth and come together here, and we're all here for our own purpose. The Bible teaches us that we are one in the Spirit, and I feel that my actions then did not just affect myself, and I don't want anyone else to be harmed by it. So I just wanted to say that to you before I begin with what God put on my heart to say today. I have another thing that I want to share with you, and I wanted to do things a little bit differently. When I was in Germany, I started to preach when I was part of a church that was made up of probably less people than are here today, probably about 10, 15 believers. And so there wasn't a pastor. Well, there was a pastor. Actually, there was a pastor there, but he was open to other brothers preaching, and so he gave me the opportunity to do that, and that's where I started preaching. And it was a great way for me to begin, and we also had a lot of kids there. Kind of like maybe 3 or 4 out of the 15, so that's a pretty large number out of a small church. And so what I decided to do is we started a Bible study with the kids, first of all. Actually, we just kind of stepped into what the pastor had been doing. We started this Bible study in German with the kids, and it was great. And then we made a decision that I should also present a small sermon before the regular sermon for the kids so that they would have a better understanding of things. And my German at that time wasn't so advanced, and it kind of helped me out too. So I got to, you know, speak with my childish level of German and have a reduced version of the sermon. So I did that, and I thought maybe we could do the same thing here. When I'm preaching, I'm going to give a short sermon before the sermon so that the younger people, which make up the majority of our church, can have something just for you, and that perhaps you would be able to listen to that and take something away from that and then apply it to the sermon. And I think that today's sermon, even though it's not the same scripture, will be helpful from hearing shorter sermon for you guys. So this is for you. I'm going to talk to you today about one of my favorite people in the Bible, and I don't know why he is, but you go into commentaries and you look in they have these long commentaries about Bible verses and all the important things and everything like that, and then they get to this story and it's just like that long. So it's not very important to the commentary people, but it's important to me. And so I wanted to start with that one, because you're important to me, too. There was a crowd of people, and they were walking with Jesus, and he was going he was leaving Jericho, and it was on the same road that he eventually would walk to his death. And all these people were gathered around him, and you know Jesus, he attracted a lot of attention. And the reason that he attracted a lot of attention was because he healed people. People were being healed. I don't know about you, but I never saw that on the street. I never saw somebody go up to someone and heal them. But that was happening. So no wonder, right? They were all following after him and after what he had to offer. And they were thinking, wow, something was going on here. So he was walking on this road with these people, and this voice shouts out and calls him. And all the people looked over, and it was this blind guy named Bartimaeus. And they all said, don't bother, and they started going back to him. You know, that's the way it is often in life. People are like, this guy's important, shut up, you're not important, you're blind. You know, if you're a poor beggar, blind guy, just shut up, this guy is important, we don't listen to him. And he didn't listen to them. And he called out to Jesus, and he said, Son of David, help me. Very, very, very basic, very, very powerful word, help me. And Jesus said, bring him to me. And so, of course, all the people that were so against him before went up to him, and they said, come. You're important now. He said you're important, so come on with us. Come on, hurry up. That's the way people are. So they went up to him, and they brought him before Jesus, and he asked them this question. What do you want me to do for you? And he said, Rabbi, that I can see. And Jesus said, get up. Your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you. And he got up, and he could see. This guy, who was sitting there, all of his life probably, with no eyesight, and suddenly, he could see. And so on the same road, with all this sorrow and death that came for Jesus, this miracle that was performed on this man was unimportant to anybody else. But because he had faith in Jesus, he was healed. And it changed his life forever. And he got up and he followed Jesus. So the story really tells itself, and the moral of the story tells itself. It's all right there. And the reason that it's so powerful is that Jesus comes into the lives of people who believe in him and heals them. And that's the kind of God he is. The kind of God we worship. He comes and he takes what is broken and blind. Faith is all that he's looking for. And he heard that voice. And all the people that were screaming for his attention, all the people that wanted a piece of him. And he said, bring him to me. And he brought him to him and he was healed. So just remember, that's the kind of God we have. He looks for those who have faith in him. He asks them what they want of him. And he gives it to them. And we need to have faith in Jesus. Yeah. Let's take a look at 1 John together. I was honored last night with Julie and Johnny. We went to visit a friend of ours in Montclair, New Jersey. And this woman is in her 80s, and she is a person who's very important in my life because she grew up, she was married to a guy, their whole family was very important in our church when I was growing up. Her name is Jean Johnson. Beautiful mezzo-soprano voice, sang in choir for years, always getting up and singing solos. I can still hear her voice singing "O Little Town of Bethlehem" at Christmas time. But another friend of mine, Paul, a close friend of mine, was going up there, and he's from Atlanta now, but we went up there to visit with them. And while we were there, we started talking about our church at that time, and growing up in the church there in Montclair. And the attention was turned to Jean and her family. Her husband died very suddenly. It was tragic. He died of a massive heart attack when he was probably around 50 years old. And she still talks about him as though he's there. And you can still tell she loves him so much, misses him. And anyway, my friend Paul started saying, I can remember coming to this house and sitting in the basement for high school and for college Bible studies. And her husband opened their house up. I remember, too, when we were kids, they had a pool in the backyard, and we were always invited over there with the youth group to swim in their swimming pool. But my friend Paul said, he and there was a group of men in the church who opened their homes up to the young people in the church and had Bible studies together. And he said that made a big influence on my life. And the thing is, Mrs. Johnson maybe didn't know it, but Paul, the guy, my friend there, who was saying this, came into my life when I was in high school as an advisor for the young people. And he befriended me and looked after me during a very difficult part of my life, and I think without his help I probably would have been lost. So you see there's a connection there of love, of the people that love Jesus and know the importance of the Bible, like Mr. Johnson before he died, who taught my friend Paul, who taught me the importance of the love of God and the importance of reading His Word, and had that kind of a fellowship with us, and they made a lasting impression on our lives and give us hope, just like Bartimaeus. They help us who were blind and lost to see the truth that He had to offer. So anyway, we're going to take a look at this very briefly today. I'm going to try and keep this as brief as possible, just so that you can have an idea of the truth that God is trying to teach us here in His Word. It's very strange, but this section of Scripture is filled with verses that to me seem very dangerous. Now you may feel that that's an odd thing. Okay? Sorry about that. Enough is enough, okay? It's dangerous for this reason. On the way to church today, we were listening to the Beatles, John Lennon and Paul McCartney, say, "All you need is love." You know that song?
All you need is love.
Great song. Yeah. It's a great song. I love the Beatles. You know, we listen to them every morning when we come here. But the thing that's dangerous about it, is that you hear things like that and you say, "Yeah, that's all we need." And you don't live it. You listen to it and you think that's a great thing to do. And that's all we need to do. C.S. Lewis, the guy who wrote the Narnia stories, said that it's really dangerous to, well, he didn't use that word, but he was trying to say that it's really not good when we think of making love so broad for all of humanity and think of only in those terms. And what he was trying to say is we need to think about individual people, because individual people are what are important, and individuals like you are important. And we need to be thinking not so broadly when we talk about love, because oftentimes what happens is that it gets lost in itself. Right? It gets lost in itself, this concept of love that we think about kind of just dissipates out in there, and people are kind of wandering around. They think, "Well, love, 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 yeah, sure, love. I'm sick. I got problems. I got messed up life. There's war. I lost $80,000 this week. Come on, you know." In the stock market, you're going to tell me about love? Right, that's the way people are thinking. So we want to focus, I think, here. When we look at these verses, it's very important that we don't make it so wide and so bright and so, you know, heavy like that. We want to think individually, and we want to think about Jesus first of all. Okay? And we want to think about letting God's Spirit speak to us through this love that comes from Him and emanates from Him. And then we'll be able to be much more helpful to the people who are seeking Him in the world and really are singing about love and say, "Yeah, you know what? That's right. Love does exist, and I'll tell you where it is. It's in Jesus Christ. It's not the Beatles. It's in Jesus Christ." We can sing those songs. It's good to sing about those things and to profess love as being an answer for the world. I think they're right, but it's found in Him. Okay, so take a look at these verses for a minute. All right? We'll go through this pretty quickly. I know we don't have much time. First of all, John is distinguishing between two worlds here. Remember, as we're going through this book, this book is really mean, this letter is talking about love and truth all throughout it, okay? But he's distinguishing between different kinds of worlds. And here he is saying there's two different groups of children, okay? He's calling us children of God, and then they're children of the devil. Okay? That's what he says in verse 10. And children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. But this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Okay? So he's distinguishing between those two things. There is the love of God and there's the love of the devil. Okay? And you can belong to one, you can belong to the other, but you can't have it both ways. Okay? And then he gives a very interesting example. He talks about Cain and Abel. Right? He uses very strong language here. Very strong language here. But it's the truth. Okay? If we're honest with each other, we can say it's the truth, so we can take it. We're built that way. Even if you're young, you can take the truth. So he says, we're not supposed to love one another like Cain, who was of the wicked one, the devil, and murdered his brother. You remember the story of Cain and Abel? Two sacrifices were given. Abel gave the better sacrifice in the sight of God. It came from his heart. He meant it. Cain didn't. So what did he do? He killed his brother. Right? Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Now that's important. His works were evil. So he killed his brother because he was righteous. Does that happen in life? I think so. And this is setting up something that's very important for us. It's not just talking about these two guys, but it's very important that we understand that he killed his brother because he was righteous. Ever met anybody like that? You see somebody who goes after somebody because they're righteous, because they are doing what's right, and they get attacked? Happens all the time. And we don't have to go very far to find another example, because it's right here in Jesus. Who was more righteous than Jesus? And who was killed? It was Jesus. Did he do anything? I don't think so. But they killed him because he was righteous. And they were wicked. And so we have this world being applied to Jesus here as well. Okay? So there's Cain and Abel, the wicked one and the righteous one. Okay. He goes on from there, and he says in verse 13, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." And then they said this, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And this verse is very important also, because it tells us a truth. It tells us a truth. He laid down his life for us. He was killed for our sakes. Jesus Christ was killed for our sakes. And it shows us his love. And that's the kind of love that the world needs. Not a fanciful, I wish it were so kind of a love. It's a powerful, impactful, real truth. And it withstands any test that is given. And God is saying to anyone who doesn't know his son Jesus Christ as their Savior, try it out. It's the same truth that healed our blind friend, Bartimaeus. It was not a Jesus who was this pop star, egomaniac who was looking for a lot of attention, like we have in the world today, wanting to be popular like that, and in reality having this all dissipate after a short time of fame. It was the real deal, the truth I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm going to show you that truth. And I'm going to show you what happens to those who are faced with my truth and come to me in faith. Instant healing. Instant change. Blindness gone. Able to live. Able to walk. Able to follow after Jesus. The truth. It's not a lie, it is the truth. And that's love at the same time, because he laid down his life for us. And that's what we say to people. I know that my Lord Jesus loves me because he died for my sake. He laid down his life. And that is the meaning of love. Have you ever heard of the word agape?
Yeah.
Love. But agape has the meaning behind it of self-sacrifice. It's not a love that you fall in love with. It's not a kind of a thing that's gone after a few days and runs, and then you find somebody else to fall in love with. It's a love that means I'm looking out for the good of the others that are around me. If you find someone to marry someday, you do not seek your own pleasure in that. That's where everybody gets messed up. You look out for the good and the importance of what your wife or your husband has in mind. You want to please them. That hurts when I just said that. Because you never do that. You know, I mean, you're always looking out for yourself. And no matter how hard you try, you find yourself in the same place. It happens all the time, though. It's not just in married couples. It's in our friends and our relationships all around, you know, in school and in businesses. People are always looking out for their own good. Jesus loves us so much that he laid down his life and sacrificed his life for ours. And so we're supposed to do the same thing. Now, he gives a very, very practical example here. And quite frankly, I was a little bit surprised by it. I was thinking, well, there's more to this than that. You know, there must be more than this, but this is what it says. Whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, do what you say. You love me? Then prove it. Very simple. Very simple concept. We ought to practice it. But it's also a very practical instance here. You see someone in need, and you help them. You reach out in the love that you've been given by Christ, and you love them. Very, very simple ideas here. We have to think about those and apply them to our lives. And think about it that way. What happened to Bartimaeus? Was Jesus trying to just simply say, ta-da, I'm powerful, I'm all powerful, I can do anything. Watch me, I can make this blind man see. It wasn't about that. He had compassion on a blind man, but he also had love for him because that man was looking at him as who he truly was. And he knew, and I believe this fully in my heart, that Bartimaeus had confidence that Jesus Christ could change him, not only in his eyesight, but his spirit as well. And that he was going to equip him with what was necessary to live his life to the fullest. And that's why he followed him. So we are to open our eyes to who is around us, and we are to love them. And you know what? It's talking about brethren, people in the church. We're supposed to love each other. We're supposed to have our eyes open. We're supposed to be looking upon each other in compassion. We're supposed to be doing something with our faith and not just talking about it. We're supposed to be loving someone when we see that need and putting ourselves second and saying, I'm going to spend time with that person. I'm going to get involved with their life. I'm going to let them see that I really am for real the Christian, and I'm not just trying to walk it like everybody else in the world. And And that's why, with a few people, that God can do a lot of things. Because people are looking for the truth. They're looking for Him. They're looking for the truth. They're waiting for someone to stand up and say, I love you and I'm going to show you, I'm going to help you with your problem. I'm going to get involved with your life if you allow me to, and I'm going to show you the real truth that is found in Jesus Christ. That is going to change things in a big way. And it begins in our church, and it begins in our relationships with one another. We have to get involved with each other's lives, and we have to be real about it, even if it costs us something. And it probably will. Okay, so this is why I chose this Bible verse today to memorize. It's not one of the more popular ones, okay? Probably never tried to memorize it before. But it's important because it says, by this we know that we are of the truth. How? If we love, not in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. What's the truth? Jesus Christ died for our sins. He came into the world and died for our sins and rose again after 3 days and is in heaven at the right hand of God and is coming again, and He is going to claim those who believe in Him, and they are going to live forever. That's the truth. And if Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, then we receive Him into our hearts, and He takes residence there and lives there, then people are going to see Him in us, and they are going to say, the Son of David! You see why I get excited? I'm sorry. When I see the Son of David, I can't hold myself back. I'm sorry. Son of David, I need you. And I recognize you. And you're in that person. You're in all of you guys right here. All of you guys. Jesus Christ takes residence in your heart, and it becomes real, and they see that, and they go, that's it. That's Him. That's what I've been looking for. That's the truth I've been wanting all my life, and I finally found it, and I'm going to let Him come into my life, and I'm going to let Him transform this sick, death-ridden part of mine is going to transform it and make it as pure as white as snow. And they get up and they walk. And they're not lying anymore. And He's challenging us to do that, to see ourselves in that way. He wants to come into our hearts. I want to tell you one last thing. When I was working at AT&T, you know, I come from a music background. And some of the things that are in computers don't impress you guys because you've known them all your life. But when I was working there, I ran into a problem with my computer and I couldn't fix it. I had, you know, so I had to call a tech. I had to call a guy and ask him for his help. So he said, okay, I'm going to walk you through some steps. And he walked me through these steps on the phone. And he couldn't get to the problem. So he said, I'm going to have to take control of your computer. And I was like, okay, what are you going to do? You know, and he was over in some other office, you know, miles away. So the guy says, no computers here and do this for a living. They don't want to talk about it. But basically, I had to allow him to take control of my mouse. And he did this. Is there a name for that? Does anybody know? Doesn't matter. But anyway, what happens is that person, where they're sitting at their computer, is allowed the administrative privilege of taking over your mouse, and you sit back and you allow him, and all of a sudden, you just like a ghost, you see this mouse moving around your computer, and he's touching on all of my buttons and looking at my stuff, and I'm going, ah! You know why? Because it's my stuff. That's my life. You know? That's my junk. That's my stuff that I've been working on. That's all of my stuff. I don't know what's in there. Maybe I don't know. Whatever. Very vulnerable feeling. I didn't like it at all. And you know, he was a nice guy. He went over there and he was like clicking on the right buttons, and he found the problem, and then he set me up and he goes, okay, you're good to go. I'm going to hand it back over to you. work on my computer again, and he was gone. But that's what you have to do with Jesus. You have to allow him to take over your life. You have to allow him to have control of it. Put him in control, put your mouse down, and watch. And see what happens. He's not going to give it back to you. You don't get the control back. Unless you tell him. I'm going to take control, and then you're in a very bad space there, because you're where you used to be. But the Bible is demanding this from us, and the reason is worth it. It's worth it, because this other stuff that goes on in the world is not worth it. Simple as that. So the things that we have to learn today, first of all, is the truth. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to accept him into your heart. You need to say, I acknowledge you as being the Son of God, and I know that you can forgive sin, and I want you to forgive my sin, and I want to follow you. Give him control of your life. And the Bible tells us that if we do that, then we are stronger for it. Not weaker. But in weakness we gain strength through our belief in Christ. And then secondly, we need to show our love and that it is real, and that we have understood that those things that he did for us have made an impact in our lives, and he is what we really believe is the truth. And show it by our actions and our deeds in love. And it begins in our church. It begins in our church. We must love one another in that love. And if people see that, then it is a test of the truth and shows that we do indeed know the truth and that we're acting it out and not just talking about it. Jesus Christ is for real. I want to just read the last couple verses that it says here in verses 23 and 24. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And now he who keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given to us. May God bless us as we continue to love and to learn from his word. To him be the glory.